Amen. Thank you, Bill. If you love Bill, say woohoo. Woo-hoo. There you go. Bill got a haircut. Doesn't he look nice? It took off like 20 pounds. So there you go. Great weight loss right there. It's get a haircut. There you go. I like it. Good morning, everyone. It is so, so good to worship with you on Sunday morning. I've been resting backstage, taking my sling off so I can get a little rest, and just worshiping, listening to you worship is almost as good as out here worshiping with you. So thank you for your beautiful worship this morning. Thank you for your prayers. Rehab, I've already started in on my physical torture or therapy, and that's going okay. A couple times a week and doing all my exercises. So thank you for your support in that. I do have something exciting to show you, though. You ready? Are you ready for something exciting? Look at this. I'm wearing socks today. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. First, I put on socks this morning by myself for the first time today. Wasn't that awesome? It took me 2 hours. 2 hours to get on my socks. There you go. Yeah. Whatever. It's all good. But I do appreciate all your support. You know, I live my life. I love music, and this church loves music. We love music. I live my life surrounded by music. That's just the reality. Everything that happens to me throughout the course of the day always brings a song to mind. I mean, it just does. It either brings, it could be a spiritual song, but it might not be. It might be a Sesame Street song, or it might be some tune I learned when I was a kid, or something like that. But everything brings a song to mind. And when I was making my notes, putting my notes together for today's message, this song came to mind that most people in this room probably have never heard, much less ever heard of the artist who sang the song. And it was an old Jackie DeShannon tune. Does anybody remember Jack? Anybody in the room old enough to remember? One old man right there. I see you in the third row. There you go. There's the Jackie DeShannon. The one Jackie DeShannon person right there. Jackie DeShannon wrote a song back when I was 1 year old, back in the 90s. Never mind. 1964. Can you imagine that? 1964, Jackie DeShannon wrote a tune that became really famous, became number one in Canada. Woohoo! But it did really well in the United States as well. In fact, you still do hear it like on the 60s channel on Sirius and so forth. But the song is, and you may have heard the song before, the song is "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." Now we're getting the semi-old people that are starting to nod, go, "Oh yeah, I remember that song." What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. Oh, it was a feel-good song of 1964. And actually, interestingly, Jackie DeShannon writes later on "Betty Davis Eyes." So actually, that song became pretty famous. But anyway, just a little trivia for you that means absolutely nothing. There has never been a time in human history when the world did not need love. Can you think of any time in human history when the world did not need love? In fact, when you think about it, there's never been a time in human history when the world did not need peace. Never been a time in human history when the world did not need truth. And that's what I think makes the miracle of the Bible so absolutely remarkable. From time after time, the Bible demonstrates for us, shows us, teaches us from page one of Genesis, God's provision of everything we need, love, peace, truth, everything that this world is in desperate need of, God provides for us. And added to all of that, as I'm sure you can guess with the graphic on the screen and with the bulletin in your hand, all added to love, peace, truth, all that great stuff, there is no doubt when we look at the world today, what the world needs now is hope. What the world needs now is hope. And that's why when I wrote that sentence out, I started thinking, man, that's an old tune. And like, oh no, that's love. You know, anyway, that's how that all started this week. To paraphrase Jackie DeShannon, what the world needs now is hope. Sweet hope. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is hope. Sweet hope. Not just for some, but for everyone. Again, the Bible is the greatest reservoir of hope that is available in the world today. It gives us countless examples, countless lessons on the hope that comes. It's the hope that comes only from God, the God who loves us more than anything. Today, I want us to talk about hope. Hope was the central theme of the short devotion that I provided at this August's annual congregational meeting. Some of you were there. Not a lot of folks, you know, not a proportion of our church was there. A lot of folks weren't there. And I wanted to share some of those thoughts here again in this place. Some of the things, if you were here for that meeting, you would have already heard. But to be honest with you, I don't think we can talk too much about hope, do you? I really do not think we could ever talk too much about hope. So before we get into hope today, let me just ask you a question today. Where do you get your news from? Now, you know, I have found that the more options for getting news, actually the less news that I expose myself. It could just simply be that I'm just like, I'm tired of the news. That could be part of it. But there's lots of ways folks get the news. Some people still get a newspaper delivered to their home every day. Some people get their news from the morning talk shows, you know, get up in the morning while you're getting ready for work or school. And, you know, you got, one of these shows on with some news in the morning. There's talk radio. Maybe you're one of those who drives around town listening to talk radio. There's the nightly newscast, and I do like the 10 o'clock news. Watch a little news, catch a little weather, go to bed. That's good for me. Or, you know, reading Twitter or whatever they call Twitter now. Maybe that's where you get your news from. I don't know where you get your news from. But in my estimation, and I would be more than happy to engage you in conversation on this, but the news for me all seems to point to an age of hopelessness. Now, don't hear me being a Debbie Downer today, because you know that's nothing. That is not my character whatsoever. I do, though, want to be a realist. And we all know that bad news sells way more than good news, right? I mean, that's just the nature of news. Bad news is what makes it in print. Bad news is what makes it on the news at night. Bad news sells way more than good news. But the impression that I get is that the bad news today brings with it, maybe not for me and for you, but for lots and lots of people, bad news brings with it an air of despair or bleakness. And ultimately, I think it's hopelessness. And I think there could be lots of factors to that. I do think that that we're still kind of in this stagnant economy that just seems to be holding lots of folks down. That can appear to be hopeless. Wars keep popping up around the world. We don't ever seem to be able to get out. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of war always, and we see that lived out, and that's kind of seems hopeless. There's this lingering impact, and sadly, the politicization of the pandemic. We're still using that as a weapon against each other for things. That's crazy. Maybe there's a sense because we're getting ready to enter into another presidential election cycle. Everybody go, oh, yeah, I mean, I can't wait to see all those ads all the time. I wonder if it's just simply the moral drift that just continues to pull our nation apart at the seams. I don't know what it is. But there definitely seems to be a lack of hope, and the research bears out this fact. And the research also bears out that there's a long-term impact that hopelessness is causing on our culture, that it's having on our culture. Hopelessness is often seen as the cause of increased physical health decline, troubles with physical health, but also mental health struggles, and whether it's anxiety disorders, mental illness, and the rise in suicide rates all point to this escalation in hopelessness. What the world needs now is hope, but we have it. Typically on our screens on Sunday morning, when we have scripture, they're from the New International Version, New International Translation of the Bible. Nothing particular about that one. It tends to be kind of a good, solid translation. So that's typically what we have on the screens. When you read the New International Translation of the Bible, the word hope is found just under 200 times in the Bible. But I think it's fascinating that the first time the word hope is used in the Bible is actually in an episode of hopelessness. The first time it shows up in the Bible is in the book of Ruth. Now, we understand from historians that the book of Ruth is occurring toward the end of the book of Judges. So when you read the book of Judges, pop in toward the end there, the events that happen in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is this historical account of this family that's living in Judah, and Judah enters into a time of famine, and in order to feed their family, Naomi and Elimelech travel to Moab. They travel outside of the land of Judah to Moab, a foreign country, to feed their family. Now, there in Moab, their two sons marry Moabite women. Sadly, as the book of Ruth opens up, Naomi's husband and both of her sons die, leaving her with no home in a foreign country with two foreign daughters-in-law that now she has to take care of. And this hopelessness, this first time the word hope is used, occurs here in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I too am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I thought there was still hope for me." Which there's not, of course. "Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." That's how it felt for her. Hopeless, bitter, the Lord's hand against her. But we know how the story ends. And if you don't know how the story ends, then after the commanders win today, pull out the book of Ruth and read the book of Ruth. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful account, story, historical account from the Old Testament. We all know that Ruth and Naomi will be redeemed. They will be saved by a distant family member. We all know that Ruth and Boaz are going to marry, and then they're not only going to be the ancestors of King David. Wow, that's pretty impressive. They're going to be the ancestors of King Jesus. Wow. Great hope out of hopelessness. Where God has a plan, there is always hope. Does God have a plan for your life? Does God have a plan for this church? You bet He does. And that gives us great hope. Forbes online ran an interesting article on hope. Interestingly, a business magazine writes an article about hope back during the pandemic in 2021. In that article, the author references a Holocaust survivor, a gentleman by the name of Viktor Frankl. And they write this. There's this short paragraph. It says, "Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor and author of Man's Search for Meaning, says, we must never forget that we may find meaning in life even when confronted with a hopeless situation, when facing a fate that cannot be changed. Even where there is no perceived hope, there is meaning. There is always, always something you can do to be the light in the dark." I love that. Now, I don't know Frankl's worldview. I'm pretty sure that Forbes does not have a biblical worldview. But whatever worldview they are coming from, the point they make is absolutely correct. And because we have Christ in our lives, we have great meaning in our lives. We have great purpose for our lives. We have great value in our lives. There is always hope. Reflecting recently and reflecting on the hopelessness of this age in which we live, our elder team molded a new vision for our church for the foreseeable future. All right. Now, the elders and the staff sat down back in June and crafted an updated vision for our church. The vision of a church changes from time to time depending on circumstances. Circumstances around us change, the churches change, challenges around our community change all the time. The last time our elder team had crafted a vision was 17 years ago. Look at the person next to you and say, A lot has happened in 17 years, hasn't it? Right? A lot has happened in 17 years. Some of you were not even born 17 years ago. A lot has happened in the last 17 years. Coming out of the pandemic, there was a sense that in today's challenging times, a new vision, an updated vision for our church was needed. Now, always, let's be very clear, our mission will never change. Our mission as a church will never change. The mission of the church of Jesus Christ, never changes. Now, one church may word the mission differently. One church may emphasize a portion of the mission differently than another church. But the mission of the church remains the same always. The mission of the church is found 100% in the words of Jesus. Primarily, we find this mission in two statements that our Lord uses to instruct His church, to instruct us, to instruct the church back then and every church since then, instructing them on what their role, what their responsibility is in this world. Now, the first of those statements comes in what we refer to as the Great Commandment. Jesus says, and Jesus is asked, you know, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? I'm sure that they're trying to trick him into picking one over another one. You know, so this one's not important. You know, Jesus way smarter than that. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Every bit of scripture points to the mission of the church. What's the mission? What is the mission of the church? Love God, love people. You already know that, right? The other portion of the mission comes from Jesus' great commission. Great commandment, great commission. Here, well, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says this to his disciples. He says this to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The mission of the church, love God, love people, make disciples. This mission will never change. What does change from time to time is a church's vision. How do we accomplish that mission? In what ways will a particular church, in our case, Fairmount, in what way will Fairmount zero in on and accomplish the great mission that Jesus has given us? How we accomplish that mission is through a bold and relevant vision. A bold and relevant vision, one that's inspirational, one that's aspirational, one that encourages us, one that is exciting and so forth. You know, I've decided just to look up some famous organizations and their bold and relevant vision statements, and I found some really cool ones. NASA, we all love NASA, of course, shooting rockets to the moon and everything. Exploring the secrets of the universe for the benefit of all. Wow. That's impressive. I found IKEA. IKEA, you know, the big furniture giant, whatever. Their mission is to create a better everyday life for many people. Now, I got to say, having had IKEA, they have failed at that greatly. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, I've seen some of the greatest fights happen over an IKEA box. Anyway, that's tough stuff. But that's what they say. That's what they're aspiring to. Okay, good. Lego, everybody loves Legos. Our son was a big Lego guy. A global force for learning through play. Yay, wow. Southwest Airlines, to be the world's most loved, most efficient, and most profitable airline. Now, notice all of those, just those four examples. Secrets of the universe. Better everyday life. A global force. Most loved. I mean, notice how they're bold, they're relevant, they're like, wow, okay, I want to be part of that, sure. It was exciting to sit down with the leaders of this church and discuss how God has uniquely fashioned Fairmount to accomplish the great mission that Jesus has given us. We discussed dozens of factors facing the church today, facing our community today, facing our nation, facing our world, and we kept coming back to the desperate need for hope. We boiled that vision down to five words that are easy to memorize, easy to share, easy to quote, put them on a t-shirt, put them on a magnet, put them on a mug. Dr. Gary Johnson told us about a church that took their vision statement and put it on the roof of their church so that when airplanes flew over, they would be inspired by it. We're near the airport. Maybe we should do that. What the world needs now is hope. What the world needs now is real hope for real people. Real hope for real people. Everybody say that last line with me. Let's say it all together. Real hope for real people. Now, when you break that down, what does the world need? The world needs real hope. They don't need fake hope. They don't need temporary hope. They don't need, you know, wishful thinking hope. They don't need put on a happy face and say everything is good hope. They need real hope based on the real promises of Jesus. They need real hope based on the truth of the Bible. They need real hope based on God's real love for us. They need real hope. And who needs it? Real people. That's us. You don't have to say anything to them, but look at the person next to you. Just turn right now. Look at the person next to you. I think that's a real person. Is that a real person? I mean, you can nod or you can whatever. That's a real person, right? Not a holographic whatever, not an AI, not a robot. That's a real person. We are all real people. We are called to live real, authentic lives in the world around us. We are not putting on masks. We're not acting like everything's okay. We're not hiding our struggles. We're not hiding our faith. We're surrounded by real people all around us, every day, with real struggles, real challenges, and the real possibility of an eternity without Jesus. Real people need real hope, and we have it. In times of great hopelessness, God has always provided hope. And the Bible is just full of those examples. When Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the garden, oh, hopeless! God promised a deliverer. When God's people had their backs against the Red Sea and their lives were in danger, He divided the sea and they crossed to safety. When confronted with annihilation, God provided Queen Esther to save her people. When we could not save ourselves, God sent His Son to die for our sins and give us eternal life. There is great hope. Regardless of what any of us are going through, there's always hope. We're real people. We have real challenges. We can face those challenges with hope. And I truly believe in doing so, I am convinced we will give hope to the hopeless masses around us. So, whatever it is that you're going through today, there's hope. And I don't know what it is for you. It could be illness, sadness, loss, confusion, separation, uncertainty. There's always hope. Economic or financial struggles, there is hope. Relationship struggles, there is hope. Job struggles, there is hope. School struggles, there is hope. And hope doesn't mean, real hope doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out peaches and cream and be perfect all the time. That's not what it means. Circumstances will not always turn out perfectly. Having hope allows us to know that God is always with us, always leading us, always guiding us. And in the end, He will indeed make all things right. I didn't even think about it until this week, but one of the most hope-filled scriptures in all of the Bible is also one of the most familiar scriptures, and that's the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is a great psalm, a great passage about hope, even though the word hope never shows up in it once. The Lord is my shepherd. If He is your shepherd, you have hope. That psalm goes on, it talks about evil, it talks about enemies, it talks about struggles, it talks about the need for rest, it talks about the need for fulfillment, it talks about all of these things. because the Lord is our shepherd and gives us hope. And then it wraps up with some of the most encouraging, hope-filled words in all the Bible. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for a couple of weeks. Right? I will dwell in the house of the Lord until my problems are done. Right? I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. That, my friends, is a passage of hope. A passage of hope. At the end of his life, having faced things that none of us in this room will ever, ever face, Paul writes his friend Timothy, the last letter that we have from him, and he tells him the essence of the hope that we have in the midst of whatever life struggles come our way. For Paul, that particular struggle that was confronting him right then was execution. And just, we don't know how long, but very shortly, they will take his head off of his shoulders. Yet he writes Timothy, his friend, and he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you are struggling with hope today, or if you know somebody struggling with hope today, remember Jesus. He tells us right there why Jesus is the lone superior source of hope. Jesus is descended from David. We go, okay, he's a descendant of David. No, that means that every single promise that God ever made, he is fulfilled. Every promise, every prophecy made in the Old Testament, he fulfilled in Jesus. Every promise, every prophecy made in the New Testament, he has or will fulfill in Jesus. He is a God who keeps his promises. And because he keeps his promises, every promise in Scripture is true. And we have great hope. Paul also says that this Jesus is someone that was raised from the dead. Well, if he can conquer death, then he can conquer anything. He is the lone superior source of hope. Remember Jesus. Our staff meets every Monday morning, mostly our ministerial staff and a couple others. We meet every Monday morning and do a little bit of business. Once a month, on the first Monday of the month, all of our staff, it's like 17, 18, 19, 20 of us, we all gather for a time of devotion, a time of prayer and business, if we have, but the devotion and prayer is worth it all. At our August all-staff, we call that our all-staff meeting, at our August all-staff meeting, I read a couple scriptures, and then I asked our entire team, I said to them, what brings you hope? And I don't know, for the next 10 minutes or so, around that room, what broke out was a worship service. A worship service broke out in the music suite as we began just sharing person after person, man after woman, woman after man, going around the room. What brings you hope? And these were the things that were shared. We took notes. The beauty of creation gives me hope. The promise of victory gives me hope. Seeing God in unexpected places gives me hope. Comfort from God, comfort from others gives me hope. Encouragement gives me hope. The stories of the Bible give me hope. The freedom to choose my path, it's my choice, gives me hope. Heaven gives me hope. Memories give me hope. The church family gives me hope. God working when and where I could not see him gives me hope. The empty tomb gives me hope. That was just a short portion of our worship service that morning. I ask you today, what gives you hope? What gives you hope? I want to leave you with one last scripture. It's also written by Paul, and he writes it to his friends in Rome. Paul is a man who lost his life for Jesus, yet he never lost his hope. And he encourages the church in Rome, and he encourages the church in Mechanicsville. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have hope. overflow with hope. This is the message the world needs to hear. What the world needs now is hope. You know, when you go back and look historically, Jackie DeShannon's tune, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love," that becomes part of the pantheon of anti-war songs. If you know your history, that's in the middle of the Vietnam conflict, and so all the rock and roll music that came out during the day that was particularly anti-war, her song becomes an anti-war anthem, as you can imagine. You know, just it's all about love. Let's all love each other. And we understand that. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, you know what our anti-war song is called? It's called Hope. It's called Hope. We're in the middle of a war right now, and the evil one is trying to storm your castle and take away everything of value that you have. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your love. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your salvation. He wants to steal anything and everything that points toward the truth, and he wants to steal your hope. Yet we stand on the ramparts of the castles of our life, and we sing the song of hope at the top of our lungs, because this is what God has given us that the world so desperately needs today. Friends, as you leave this place today, my prayer for you is that you will commit yourself to embracing hope and overflowing with hope, so that the world around you, work, school, neighborhood, ball team, wherever you are, that they will see the hope in you, and that you'll have the opportunity to share with them the true hope of Jesus Christ. This time at the end of our service, we also refer to this as our response time. If you have a response you need to make today, other than committing yourself to hope, you're welcome to come find me, share with me a decision that's on your heart or a prayer need that you have. I'll be right over here, and I'd be happy to talk with you, pray with you about anything that's on your heart today. But let's stand and let's continue our time of worship.